All right, I hope you all don't mind, but I'm going to lose this jacket. Because even though it's 71 there, it's about 80 right here. All right. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. All right. We are discussing the authority of the Bible tonight, and we have dealt with quite a number of things concerning the doctrine of the Bible. We began with the nature of the Bible. Then we talked about revelation and the Bible. Then we talked about the inspiration of the Bible defined, and then the inspiration of the Bible demonstrated, then the inspiration of the Bible defended. Then we discussed the canonization of the Bible, the credibility of the Bible, and now we are moving on to the authority of the Bible. I believe I have successfully ran everyone out of the room, and so we will begin. Intrinsic to any belief system is authority, whether in society, as rule of law, in science, as the rule of physics, or religion as the rule of faith. There must be an absolute authority. When authority disappears, anarchy results. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." There was no authority in place. Let's pray. Isaac. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have an authority and that authority is able to command us and give us direction, Father. We thank you so much that you've given us your word, Father, to follow, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might hide it in our hearts and not sin against you. Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us now, Father, from your word. We look forward to hearing from you. We look forward to seeing you lifted up and honored and glorified in our lives. And Lord, we pray your blessing now in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're taking notes, I recommend doing so if you're able to. If you need a pen, hold your hand up. I'll throw it at you. All right. We are discussing this. So this lecture is going to deal with the authority, the Bible's authority in matters of faith and practice. We believe the Bible is the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. The true center of all Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Yes, sir.
Thank you.
So, the question is, why? Why do we believe that? Why do we believe that the Bible is the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man, the true center of all Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried?
Because of its doctrine.
And then we're going to discuss the reason why. That's all right. Now, number one, if you're taking notes, is we have some false authority. False authority. The commandments of men is our opposing source of authority, and that is our first point. Number one, the commandments of men, false authority. All right, and then so the question of authority actually encapsulates the major issue of human history: who's in control, God or man? Okay, who actually holds the rule or the authority? So, like the citizens of that far kingdom. In Luke chapter 19, the religious world has consistently refused to submit to the absolute authority of God. Inserting human authority in the place of God and over the Word of God. In Luke 19, verse 14 says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man rule or reign over us.'" And I've got you can turn your Bibles, if you know, that's fine, back and forth, but if you can see the board up here, that may be quicker. I've got several, as you can see, the little cursor thing right there, mm-hmm. Or that thing, that goes all the way to the bottom, which is actually here, not here, because that bar is across there. So, there's a lot of verses there.
Luke
19, 14. Luke 19, 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." So just as they said in that, the citizens of that far land said to their king, said to their ruler, they didn't want them to rule over us, we as well as mankind have told God, we don't want you to rule over us. So here are the commandments of men. Letter A, church authority. These are the things that people have placed in the place of the authority of God, in the place of the authority that God has given us. The kind of authority is best seen, or this kind of authority is best seen in the Roman Catholic Church. All right, church authority. If you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, you understand that it has subjugated the authority of the Word of God to the church. Okay, or to the church. All right, now they believe in what would be called. I meant to call you today and have you grab something, but I forgot. I got busy. I've got a book in there that since you're done with the other book, got a book in there you would really enjoy. But they believe in a universal church, but they believe that it is a universal visible church and that there is a earthly head to that universal visible church, that being the Pope. Now, Catholic dogma holds that the Scriptures receive the authority from the church. That's what they believe. They believe that the Bible receives its authority from the church. And they do that by interpreting, and they also say that it has the power to interpret them. So the power to interpret the Scriptures lies in the church. So whatever the church says, the Scriptures say, that's what the Scriptures say, according to the Catholic religion. As their proof text, they cite 1 Timothy 3:15, which I don't have on here. I have on here, says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I do actually have it on here, but it's on down the list when we touch on it later. It is true that the church, each New Testament Baptist church, is the pillar of the truth, or pillar and ground of the truth, but it does not therefore follow that the Scripture has its authority from the church. All right? Just because we exist and just because the Bible says and God says that we are the pillar and ground of the truth does not mean that the truth, the Word of God, exists or carries its authority because of us, because we exist. That's not the way that works. The Word of God gives us our authority. So the king's proclamation is fixed on the pillar. That's the picture, okay? You have a pillar, right? We'll just put a pillar right here. You guys see that pillar? Right there? Let's see it. All right. We've got a pillar. The king's proclamation is rolled out on the pillar. Nailed on there. Alright, there's the proclamation. It's on the pillar. Okay? The pillar holds it so that everybody can read it. But the proclamation does not receive its authority from the pillar. It receives its authority from the king. Alright, so just the same, the church holds forth the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. We're the keepers of the oracles of God, just as Israel was in the Old Testament. We hold forth the Scriptures, we proclaim the Scriptures, we preach the Word of God, we give the decree, we give the proclamation out, but we are not the authority of the proclamation. We are the holder of the proclamation. So just the same, we get our authority from God, not He from us. Okay? So here's a couple of things under that. Is that?
Thank God.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. So the operation of this kind of church authority is found in two major things, and that is tradition and the decrees of the popes. Okay? Tradition and the decrees of the popes. Now I'm going to break these down a little bit. So the tradition, the Roman Catholic Church has a long line of tradition behind its dogma, and there are two things behind the dogma, okay, for that tradition. That is, now if you're taking notes, the letters and all that, we have A was church authority, and then under that is number one, church tradition, and then under that is A, the writings of the fathers. The writings of the fathers. So patristic writings, or writings of the fathers, particularly those of Augustine, who was a heretic and a murderer of Baptists, who lived from 354 to 430 A.D., they're considered authoritative. For example, Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, said he can no longer have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. These are the writings of the fathers. There are many, many writings of the fathers. Many people try to go back and cite them. My issue with that is, why? Their writings were not, their writings are not authoritative. They're not, as we talked about when we're dealing with the inspiration, they may have said some good things, but our authority and what we can give proof for our beliefs is, it lies in the Word of God. We don't just grab and say, okay, Tertullian said this, and Augustine said this, and Justin Martyr said this, and Arnold of Brescia said this. We don't just grab, even if they're good, godly Baptist forefathers, they probably said something wrong somewhere along the line. They were probably wrong about something, just like you and I are wrong about something even today. The words we speak are not the words of God unless we're quoting the words of God. As the Bible says, if any man speak, let it be as the oracles of God. We base our speech and we speak based upon the Word of God. And we quote the Word of God and we use the principles underlying the Word of God, from the Word of God. We use principles from the Word of God. But our speech is not authoritative outside of its foundation in the Word of God. Any writings that we make or anyone else has made are only supplementary, and they're not to take the place of the Word of God. In their case, they get their tradition from the early fathers or the writings of the fathers, those church fathers, or what they call patristic writings. Pater is the Latin word for father, so patristic is like a father-like or a father type of writing. The writings of these fathers, even though the Bible says not to call any man father, that's who they were. Letter B is the rulings of church councils, which is often cited many times. We talk about, oh, where we get this doctrine. I mean, even in Baptist Bible colleges, they say, well, we defined the Trinity at the Council of, what was it? I can't remember now, because I didn't learn that. I ignored it, because the Trinity was in 1 John. The Trinity was in the book of John. The Trinity was in the Bible. We don't need a council to tell us what the Bible says, because the Bible says what it says. But they get their rulings from church councils. So both the ecumenical and Roman councils have issued authoritative statements of Catholic doctrine. For example, the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is like you have the Lord's Supper and you got a little table out here and you got the bread and the wine, which in our case the wine would be simply the fruit of the vine. In their case, it's fermented and spoiled wine, and so and alcoholic, that is. But when the priest stands up there and he says his blah 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 whatever, when he says this thing in Latin over the what's that? Should have bought a Honda. Yeah, bought a Nissan. Should have bought a Honda. Yeah, when he says his Latin over the stuff or whatever, he says an actual Latin prayer. It's something spiritual sounding. And then when he gets done, though, there's some magical thing that happens to those elements on the table. Supposedly, in their council, the Council of Lateran IV, they decided that, formally, they decided that when the priest prays the prayer over the stuff, it becomes literally and physically the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And so you're actually eating his flesh, his body, and drinking his blood when you do it. Now, we don't believe that. The Bible does not teach that. But that's what they decreed and that's what they decided in their council. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation. It means that it transforms and it becomes substantiate or substantive. Becomes the substance of Christ himself is what they believe. But it was formally adopted in Lateran IV in 1215 AD. And the Council of Trent in 1546 affirmed that the traditions of the Church of Rome are to be received with the same affection as the Word of God. Much like the Jews did with their Talmud. All right, they've decided that their Talmud is just as effective, just as authoritative as the law, the Old Testament law. And so when they talk about their, you know, mitzvahs and all that stuff, oftentimes they'll mention a mitzvah, which a mitzvah is it's a command, okay, a commandment. They mention their mitzvah, and it may be coming from the law, it may be coming from the Talmud. We don't know. You can know by looking it up, trying to find it in the law. If you don't find it, then there you go. But they have a lot of tradition. So that's the church tradition comes from the writings of the fathers and the rulings of the church councils. Number two, under church authority, is the decrees of the popes. So when and basically he has this thing that they call ex cathedra. Okay, it's when he's speaking from the chair they believe is Peter's chair, St. Peter's chair. When he sits in that chair and he speaks and he gives a papal decree, they are considered authoritative, like as authoritative as Scripture. When he sits on that seat, it is though he is, they call him the vicar of Christ or the vicar of Christ. It is when he's sitting on that seat, he speaks for God. And they believe that that is as authoritative as the Word of God. He could say something that totally contradicts God's Word, and they'll take it as God's Word. Because he speaks from that seat of authority. But that's not right. That's totally wrong. For example, Pope Pius IX decreed the doctrines of Mary's Immaculate Conception in 1854 A.D. and then the papal infallibility in 1870 A.D. So he gives these false doctrines from the seat there, and everybody says, that's what it is. It's God's Word. They call that God's Word. Yeah. Yes, it's pretty crazy. Pretty crazy. Actually, on Sunday, we're going to be talking about the many which corrupt the Word of God. And we'll be dealing with some of that. And this is one way that it's done, is by saying that it's equal in authority to something else. Whether we're talking about, and we're picking on the Catholics right here because they deserve it, but you know, but that goes along with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. You know, those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, the Russellites. That goes along with them. They take their Watchtower information, the Watchtower Society, and they say that what the Watchtower Society says is as authoritative as Scripture. And you cannot interpret the Word of God without the Watchtower Society. And they don't even have the Word of God. They've translated their own, they've made their own translation of the Word of God that they call the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. And it is very obvious that what they did, any Greek scholar that has reviewed it has said that it's very obvious that they translated it for their purposes. I don't want to get too far off into that, but them and the Mormons, who take their doctrine often from the Book of Mormon, that they believe is equal to the Word of God, to the Bible, and so you know that there's many different things like that. So the Scripture and historical record refute the doctrine of papal infallibility, by the way. Scripture itself, the Bible, and historical record refute the doctrine of papal infallibility. Many popes were infamously immoral. Pope Liberius was an Arian. Pope John the, let's see, that'd be the 12th, did not believe the soul of man lived on for eternity. Pretty crazy. The Pope believes you're dead and it's done. That's it. Nothing more.
What's he doing?
he's poping. That's popery for you. So letter B. Letter B. We have letter A was church authority. Letter B is creedal authority. Okay, creedal authority. Is what it sounds like. Creed. Creedal. Okay, and so, is that my truck driving off? So creedal authority, this kind of authority, is best seen within the various mainline Protestant denominations. While asserting the authority of the Scriptures, these groups have in fact subjugated them to the great confessional creeds of Christendom. Okay, And we're going to talk about some of those here as well. Creeds are standardized statements of faith that have been made binding upon the members of denominations. Some of the better-known Protestant creeds are the Augsburg Confession, the Westminster Confession, the 39 Articles, and the Helvetic Confession. Now, that's not to say that, I guess we'll get there, but that's not to say that that a confession of faith or a statement of faith or a doctrinal statement is wrong to have. I think that we're going to deal with that anyways. But the Augsburg Confession is the standard Lutheran creed. The Lutherans say, what the Augsburg says, that's it. That's our authority. We go back to that and we say, that's what it says. Now, by the way, 250 years from now, this church probably won't be meeting in this building. It'll probably be meeting somewhere else. But 250 years from now, if the Lord tarries and we're all dead and gone, and the next couple of generations, a few generations down the road are here, and they're in this church, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the body here, they could possibly be tempted, and I hope they listen to this message since it's going to be digitally available for them. They could possibly be tempted to take our statement of faith and make it the law of practice. And, you know, it's easy for me to say, well, we'll probably start, who knows how many churches we'll start from this church. But most likely, they will adopt the statement of faith that we have. However, that's not going to be absolutely required. Although, we would say that we have to agree with the person that we're putting in place as the pastor. So, obviously, the statement of faith, if we're going to ordain someone to start a church, or if we're going to go start a church, the statement of faith of that church is going to be ours until they decide to adopt a different one. That would be the responsibility of the pastor that we put in place there, which he'd have our stamp of approval on him, which would mean that we believe the same things. It doesn't mean that the words in the statement of faith are exactly the same. But they're going to have complete independence to be able to decide that for themselves. And, you know, like I said, 250 years from now, hopefully we don't have a bunch of churches all over the city that have a boilerplate stamp of a statement of faith that's exactly what we've got there that says, here's what we believe, and none of them know what it means. You know, hopefully they've studied it out themselves, maybe reworded some things to make it fit their vocabulary a little better and make it fit what the way that they would say it instead of the way that I would say it, and you know, go on. But not a boilerplate stamp like we say here at the Augsburg Confession, where they say, we're Lutheran. You want to know what we believe? You read that thing, that Augsburg Confession, you know. And the Westminster Confession is the Presbyterian Creed. Same kind of thing, all right? The 39 Articles is the Anglican Creed. And the Helvetic Confession is the standard Reformed Creed. So, in addition to these denominational creeds, many churches also subscribe to the so-called Apostles' Creed and or the Nicene Creed, which are two ancient creeds from the late patristic age. Okay, not that they're completely bad, but when we go by a creed and we say that's our authority, or that the authority of that is equal to the Bible, that's wrong. There's no authority equal to the Bible. The Word of God is the Word of God, and everything else may come from it, but it's going to be subservient to it. It's going to be below the Word of God and authority. So the authoritative statement of church doctrine in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed or in their denominational, this is a quote by R. Campbell. The authoritative statement of church doctrine in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed or in their own denominational confession of faith is considered by them to be the safest guide to the basic message of the Bible. No, the Bible is the safest guide to explain whether their creeds or statements of faith are correct or not. So we go to the Bible and we say, wait a minute, this point is wrong. If there's any point in the doctrinal statement out there on the table that's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, if it does not agree with the Word of God, it is wrong. It doesn't matter who wrote it. I say that because I wrote it, you know. It doesn't matter. It's wrong if it's wrong, okay? So, note, many Baptist churches, this is where I was going to say, many Baptist churches publish a statement of faith, which is basically an expression of their understanding of the pertinent doctrines of the Bible, but there has never been a Baptist creed, something to which all must subscribe in order to be a Baptist, although we do have the Baptist distinctives. However, we don't subscribe to the Baptist distinctives to become Baptist. We believe the Baptist distinctives because we are Baptist. That's kind of the way, you know, we don't... So Baptists are a non-creedal people, and many times these statements have only been issued as an apologetic because of some mischievous slander from their enemies. Oftentimes that's what it is. The reason we put out a statement of faith is when we have someone come in and they want to join the church, I give them a copy of the statement of faith and the church covenant. They must read that and agree with it. If there's a point of disagreement, we've got to discuss it, find out what the issue is. If I'm wrong, then maybe we need to discuss it as a church, changing the statement of faith. If they need learning to understand it more, or to understand it better, then that's, you know, that's another thing. So that's the purpose for us having that, is to make sure that we're on the same page on major doctrines of the Bible. Now, there's some things that aren't in a statement of faith that I still deal with people, you know, because they can be major issues. Leave me alone. So, letter C. Letter C. We have letter A, church authority. Letter B, creedal authority. Letter C, cultic authority. Cultic authority. The pseudo-Christian cults are characterized by their extra-biblical writings. Remember what we were saying about that, the extra-biblical writings? While they loudly profess to be students of the Bible, they have, in fact, subjugated the authority of the Word of God to the dictates of their leadership or their own, quote, inspired writings. Okay. Some examples of these. We have four examples here. Let me make sure we don't have... Yeah, we have four examples. And we'll discuss each one. You have those who call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses. You have those who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You have the Seventh-day Adventists. And you have Christian Science. Each of those have their own writings and so forth. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Russellites, or the Watchtower Society people, they have the Watchtower Society, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which controls the beliefs of its members through its own publications, which authoritatively guide its subjects in the study of the Bible. A gross perversion, by the way, their Bible is a gross perversion of the Scriptures known as the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. I don't know why I got ahead of myself earlier, but that's their issue. They have a Bible that was translated to fit their beliefs. That's not the way we work things. We fit our beliefs to what the Bible says. We don't change the Bible to fit our beliefs. But they have still, though, they still, even though they change the Bible to fit their beliefs, they have to tell people, here's what we believe. Now let me guide you through the Scripture, stringing pearls here and stringing pearls there, and showing you, okay, one verse here and one verse there, and you know, Jesus can't be God because of this and because of this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Now, you know we don't believe what they believe, but that's what they try to do. That's what they try to say. So number two is the Mormons, those who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. By the way, both of those believe that they are the true church, and that there's no other church besides them, that the church has gone apostate, and something that all New Age churches have in common is the universal church concept. The Catholic Church has a universal visible church concept, and then most Protestants, or people who are non-Catholics, and when I say Protestants, I'm not including the Baptists, but they have a universal invisible view of the church. The only reason that they have that is because they learned it from the Catholics, the universal visible church, and then they made it a part of society. It's, in fact, it's a very common part of society that most people don't even realize that you've been taught from a child the church that doesn't even fit, like, linguistic definition of itself. And so when you deal with those things, you've got, you know, these groups believe in a visible universal church as well. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a network of kingdom halls, but they call themselves, they are God's people for today, and they are, and there's no church outside of them. They're actually part of the kingdom and all that. So in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that the church, in that sense, they literally mean the church. They mean that all Mormons are part of that church. It's one church. They have, and they meet in different places. That doesn't fit the practical definition of the word church that's laid out through the scriptures. In fact, when we get to that, we're gonna spend weeks on the doctrine of the church, by the way. When we get around to that, that's going to be actually in book 3. So we've got a good ways to go. We're in book 1 right now on page 55. So we've got about 205 pages or so in this book. So we got a little ways to go. It'll probably be about 6 months or so. But it all depends on what we do on Sunday night. Because I may pick this up on Sunday night. We may just double time it and get moving through it. And then, until we decide to do something youth-related or something on Sunday night. So, Mormonism has its own, quote-unquote, Bible called the Book of Mormon, or another so-called Gospel of Jesus Christ. This, along with other publications such as Doctrines and Covenants, constitutes the supreme authority for those in this system. That's what they hold forth as their authority, is that outside document, those other sources. Number 3 here is the Seventh-day Adventists. Mrs. Ellen G. White is considered a prophetess, and her writings are held authoritative by adherents of this cult. By the way, there were some Seventh-day Baptists back in the day. There's been a bunch of different things on that. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are different than Seventh-day Baptists. The Seventh-day Baptists is just simply the fact that they worshiped on Saturday instead of Sunday. There are a lot of reasons why we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. We call that the Lord's Day. It's throughout the Bible. Good reasons for that, but we're not really necessarily getting into that subject tonight. But the Seventh-day Adventists, they have other issues other than just that seventh day. They believe in work salvation. They believe that this prophetess is their spokesman for God. Now, she's dead now, so they have to use her writings as their authority. I believe she's dead. I spoke that. I don't know for sure. Now, number 4, Christian Science. By the way, what's interesting is there's a lot of these are like the... Has anybody ever heard the Christian Science Sentinel Radio? No? It's on WIBC on Sunday mornings real early, and they like had this little soft music, and they say, Christian Science, and this stuff, and they talk about healing and, you know, and things like that, and they talk about the key to the scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, and all this, you know, and it's funny that it's a good thing to wake up to if you want your blood pressure to rise as soon as you wake up. Then the next thing you hear is God is just a prayer away by someone who doesn't believe that God is just a prayer away. He believes that God is a prayer and a dunk away, and so that guy, I don't know if you've heard of Ed Bousman in Somethingburg, Ohio, from the Church of Christ. What's that?
Somethingburg.
I can't remember. It's
Miamisburg.
No, it's not Miamisburg. It's another burg. But it's Ed Bousman in Ohio, just so that I'm naming names, right? Preaches false doctrine every Sunday morning. I hope he listens to this, that the Word of God teaches that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you believe God is just a prayer away, then preach that God is just a prayer away and not a prayer and a baptism. because they believe that you must be baptized in order to be saved. So anyways, I got off on that. Christian Science. So they have Science and Health, The Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. They hold this as their authoritative Bible. That's their Bible. That's their authority. So some marks, by the way. Marks of a cult. Ready? A false gospel works salvation. That's number one. Number one, a false gospel of works salvation. By the way, a lot of these together, it's not, you know, that's false doctrine, but just because someone believes that doesn't necessarily make their organization a cult, okay? There's more than one thing to add to it. So the assertion of an infallible leadership that must be obeyed. Now, the Bible teaches that we ought to obey those that are and rule over us. The Bible does teach that. It does say, you know, that to obey them that are in the that are
authority.
Obey them that. Now let's see here. Here I go. Hebrews 13. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, and that for that is unprofitable for you." It says also, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, it's obviously important that we do obey the leadership. However, the assertion of an infallible leadership that must be obeyed is a wrong assertion. If I ever stand up here and say, I am infallible or incapable of being wrong, run. All right. First, tell me about it. Try to help me. But it's the Word of God that's our authority. All right. When I stand up here and I say this is the direction we're going because God's led me this way and whatever, I should be able to back it up with biblical principle.
Amen.
And so I am not infallible. I am not. I'm a man and I will fail. Guaranteed. Just mark it down. I will fail. If I don't go by the Word of God. If it's not for God, I will fail. And so you follow me as I follow Christ. The prohibition, the next point, next mark, is the prohibition of its members to interpret the Bible for themselves. If I ever say, hey, don't read that, I'll tell you what it means. Then remind me. That's not right. You ought to be reading your Bible every day on your own. You ought to be reading it and interpreting it based upon the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life every day. You shouldn't. Now, it's perfectly fine for you to call me up and say, hey, what's this mean? Or I was struggling with this. I read this and I was just wondering about this. I was just, you know, that's fine. But I will never prohibit you from interpreting the Bible on your own. That's part of soul liberty. That's like part of our freedom of conscience and all. That's against everything. Everything that's right. The next one. The placing of its writings and statements on par with the Holy Scripture. Remember, our doctrinal statement, our church covenant, is not equal to the Word of God. All right, our church covenant, we've covenanted together to abide by it, to follow it, to live by it. However, it is not equal to the Word of God. And if we ever find that there's something in our church covenant that is against the Word of God, we need to change it. I've studied it a lot, and I understand it and everything, and I'm pretty sure that we don't have anything that's wrong in our church covenant. Nor in our statement of faith. It's been reviewed by not only myself, but a lot of other people. However, it is never on par or equal with the Holy Scriptures. The next one is the claim to be the exclusive way of salvation. We are not the way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Now, we carry that, and we deliver it to people and tell them about it, and we must go and tell them, or they may not hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? But we're not the way. He's the way. And then the anathemizing of all who reject its teaching. Not only do you say they're a heretic and all that, but oftentimes when they say let them be anathema, it's like we call you a heretic, we oppose you, we refuse you, and in fact, if we had the opportunity, we would kill you. And that's the way that those cults work, oftentimes. Okay, letter D. So we had church authority, Letter A, we had creedal authority, cultic authority, and now letter D is charismatic authority. Charismatic authority. Ever heard of the charismatic movement? The modern charismatic movement appeals to the Bible but subjugates its authority with human experience. The charismatic movement appeals to the Bible but subjugates its supreme authority with human experience. It takes the supreme authority of the Bible and says, but I've spoken in tongues. And puts it up there. Experience. But I've healed somebody or seen somebody healed. Experience. Don't tell me all that doctrine stuff from the Bible. I know what I've experienced. Just because you experienced it does not mean it's biblical. By the way, you may experience a lot of stuff that's unbiblical. Because there are many things such as, or the Bible calls lying signs and wonders. False signs. Okay? So anyways, not to say that all of them are false and everything. I mean, I know we're talking fighting words and stuff, but I mean, that's the fact of the matter is, if it's not biblical, it's a false sign. That's just, I mean, they're a block away, man. They might come down and burn our building down and stuff, but the fact of the matter is, it is, if it's unbiblical, it is not a sign from God. Absolutely not. So, not only is Scripture interpreted in the light of experience, for example, tongues and prophecies and healings, but it is often set aside, especially through the so-called signs and wonders manifestation. This practice is actually a form of mysticism. Actually a form of mysticism, all right? A lot like, you know, Eastern religions and stuff like out in Africa, tribal stuff. For example, many have expressed the belief that speaking in tongues, and what they mean by that is gibberish, not some knowledgeable language, is a functioning gift for today's Christians solely on the basis that some godly saint or they themselves has experienced the phenomenon. Not based on the Bible, but because of experience. To know things as they are is better than to believe things as they seem. That's a good thing. You can stick a quote somewhere. Just don't say I said it, because I didn't say it. I stole it from somebody. And he didn't have it in quotes either, so I guess it's from Robert Sargent. To know things as they are is better than to believe things as they seem. Okay? Number E, or letter E. Cranial authority. Cranial authority, yep. It's that authority that comes from the head, from your head. Cranial authority. Liberal Christendom subjugates the Word of God by bringing it to the bar of reason. Okay? That which appears reasonable is acceptable. Okay, they take the Word of God and they say, okay, this is reasonable, this is not. Okay, so this is Scripture and this is not. And that's they use their own brain. When you ask somebody, why do you believe what you believe? Well, that's because I believe it. Wait a minute. What is your source of authority? Where do you get your authority? From me. From my cranium. That's what they believe.
I don't believe that. Well, no matter what you believe.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, like our beliefs or our ability to reason actually controls reality. No, it doesn't. Now, reasoning is important. God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But just because we don't understand the Word of God does not mean that it is wrong. It means that we don't understand it. And when we don't understand it, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be students of the Word of God to understand things. Now there are some things that belong to the Lord. We're just not to know yet. Some things are sealed up until a certain time or a certain place or a certain situation where God will reveal it. But just because we don't understand doesn't make it wrong. Doesn't make it, you know, any less authoritative. So naturally, things such as miracles and faith are totally unreasonable to the unregenerate mind. So they're rejected. They find some way, they say, well, wait a minute. Maybe it's true if, maybe they change the circumstances, change the Red Sea to the Reed Sea, and then they got all this, you know, and then they forget the fact that, well, the Reed Sea is like ankle deep, and so it dried up and they walked through. Yeah, sure, but how did Pharaoh's army drown in it? Oops, missed that one. So much for reasoning. Fell face first, right? And then went, whole army, yep, fell in this creek. And their horses and their wheels of their chariots came off and they sunk like lead. How'd that happen? right, yeah, he just all of a sudden made it deep. And then, yeah. No, I think the Bible pretty much tells us what happened there, and I think we should just take it at face value, what it says. Okay, so for example, an American infidel, the late Episcopalian Bishop James A. Pike said, what is true in the Scriptures, or what seems to ring true, whether a matter of fact, or principle, or ethic, or inspiration, or insight, is made true by its correspondence to what would seem to be plausible inferences from experienced reality. He says, what might seem to be true in the Bible is made true because you see it in reality. Wrong, Mr. Pike. Wrong. No. Reality doesn't make the Bible true. The Bible makes reality true. Okay? If reality is wrong, it's wrong. Again, we go back to our ultimate authority. Is experience our authority? No. Is what we perceive to be reality our authority? No. If we throw something in the air, you know, if the Bible says that the churning of the nose bringeth forth blood, it does. All right? It does. Now, if you churn someone's nose and blood don't come out, reality's wrong. The Bible's right. You haven't proven the Bible wrong. You've just proven reality wrong. Maybe you weren't actually churning. Maybe you didn't understand the Bible. And you didn't churn.
The way you should have.
The way you should, yeah. Or actually, churning of milk bringing forth, or makes butter, and the ringing of the nose. That's what it is. The ringing of the nose. So yeah, maybe you didn't ring it. Maybe you were doing this. Ding, 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 ding. And instead of ringing it. Alright, so the next one there, letter F, is conscience. Conscience authority. In this case, the authority of the Word of God may be subjugated to man's vain imaginations. And they say things like Walt Disney said, let your conscience be your guide. Who said that? Jiminy Cricket. And why is Jiminy Cricket's name start with J and C? Because he is a antichrist. Take that down to the bank and cash it in. All right? Yes. When I say antichrist, the word antichrist means, it not only means opposing Christ, but it also means in the place of Christ. And Jiminy Cricket, supposedly the conscience of the liar, with the long nose, is teaching our children that the ultimate authority in their life is their conscience and not the Word of God. So take that to the bank and cash it. It's good. Let your conscience be your guide. It's the most common expression of this kind of authority. Such things like follow your heart. When Proverbs says, if you follow your heart, you're a fool. He that followeth his heart is a fool. And the Bible says, guide your heart. Don't follow it. Guide it. You don't say to your heart, where we go today? You say to your heart, hey, let's go. That way. No, turn left. No, turn right. No, go straight. You don't ask your heart where to go. You tell it where to go because The Word of God ought to be guiding you, not your heart. You ought to be guiding it. And so, but the reason this is very dangerous is because the conscience is weak, it can be seared, and it can be defiled. Here in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." And then 1 Timothy 4, 2 says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." And if you can defile, sear, and have a weak conscience, then it cannot be your authority. It absolutely cannot be your authority. It can't be trusted. Even when the conscience of a believer is transformed and controlled by the Word of God, as it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By the way, how do you know which way to go? Not by your conscience. Yes, your heart's been changed. Yes, you've been transformed. But we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove the Word of God. How? Or the will of God, not the Word of God. We prove the will of God by the Word of God. Care must be taken because the old nature is still present and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As Jeremiah 17:9 says. So that's the conscious authority. That's the one that really gets under my skin the most because it is Hollywood is preaching it from the housetops. That's why I want to burn all the Disney movies. That's why I want to destroy all that garbage. Because they're teaching false doctrine and they're sticking it in your head with entertainment. It happens on the TV stations. It happens in the... don't get me running down that trail. I'll be there for a while. We only have two pages left. And some people might be like, "Oh, come on, Pastor, it's not that bad. Come on, you know, it's just Disney. It's a kid's movie. You know, well, let me teach your kids about the circle of life, and let me teach your kids about following their heart, and teach your kids about, fairies and witches and goblins and ghouls and make-believe things and take their mind out of reality and give them another place for reality and give them other things to believe that aren't scriptural." You wouldn't send your kid down to the nearest witchcraft school, but you let them watch. But would we let our children watch Fantasia?
Have you seen that?
What's Fantasia about? It's about witchcraft. What's that, Prince of Egypt?
Yeah.
It's supposed to be the story of Moses. Yeah.
Plague in Egypt or anything.
Yeah. Yeah, I've seen it. Now, on first thought, I can't think of much wrong with that, but
we skip through the gods.
A lot of what's that?
We skip through the gods.
Oh, okay. So I missed some of it. We watched it and skipped through some stuff. So see, even quote unquote Christian movies need to be skipped through parts of it because it's either wrong or just too much for a child to see. That's the one that gets under my skin the most because we take and we start quoting. What do we do? I mean, in our society, what do we quote most in our society? What's quoted most? Music?
Shakespeare.
Movies. Entertainment is quoted more than anything else in our society. Yes?
Sports.
Sport, entertainment.
Yeah.
Sports, yeah. Entertainment is the most memorized thing in our society. You know what? That's what's going to kill us. By the way, we are amusing ourselves to death. There's a book actually written called Amusing Ourselves or Entertaining Ourselves to Death. We absolutely are. We're teaching ourselves wrong, contrary to Scripture teachings by amusement and entertainment. Now, I'm all for good, godly, you know, entertainment. I'm for it if it's godly. But when it's teaching worldliness in it, even if it's just, you know, one lady living with seven guys, or, you know, what? Even if it's, you know, whatever it might be, you know, kissing a prince that you're not married to, whatever, you know, any of those kind of things. Or a frog you're not married to and he turns into a prince. Or you know, some long-haired stepchild that's thrown up in a tall tower and has a witch for a mother and all this stuff. I mean, think about what we put in our kids' heads. I'm preaching to my wife. I'll just tell you that. All right, so preaching to myself too. Maybe we'll go home and burn some stuff. Amen. All right, letter G. What's that? Shoot it. Yeah, we'll take it out and you know. Yeah, hey. That might be a little bit. We'll have to take it out to Acton. Letter G, critical authority. Here, the authority of the Word of God is subjugated to the views of the scholars, the quote-unquote scholars, all right? In fact, it's interesting. Something on Sunday, we're going to mention that. In this case, the scholars are not necessarily infidels. Not necessarily. They might be. In many cases, they probably are. But there are those who loudly affirm their belief in the inspiration and authority of the Word of God, yet they effectively negate that reality by their low view of the doctrine of preservation, which we'll talk about a little bit. Actually, we're going to deal with preservation a lot over the next few weeks, but we're going to mention preservation on Sunday morning as well, just as a kind of an overview. So the most common statement that you hear from this viewpoint is, we believe in the Bible, or we believe in the divine, verbal, plenary inspiration of, what should be next? Of the, what do we say when we say that? We believe in the divine, verbal, plenary inspiration of the, absolutely, of the Scriptures, but they say of the original Scriptures. Now, here we have, on our little table here, a copy of the originals, the Scriptures, in the original languages, with the page ripped. Here we have a copy. However, this book, which is a facsimile copy of the 1611 edition of the King James Bible, are equal in every way. The Word of God. Okay, now, some people say there are over 1,500 corrections made to this to make that one. They're equal. The corrections were spelling, and they weren't corrections. We changed our standard for spelling. When you change your standard, it doesn't make the standard wrong. It doesn't make the standard wrong. It makes your standard wrong. Should we have? We'll go on then. Yeah. Should we have standardized spelling? Maybe not. Maybe we should spell things how we feel like spelling things. We haven't done that for over 200 years, so probably it would take some getting used to. But here I go, you know, backing up another way. Sure, standardization of spelling, I'm sure, is a good thing, but it doesn't change the Word of God. It just moves the letters around so that we recognize them easier. Much like getting a large print Bible versus having a small print Bible. You know, you can see it better. You can understand. You can see the word that. But it's different than actually changing the words. Removing words and adding words and things like that. Now because no one actually possesses a copy of the originals, or possesses like the originals in their hands, scholars are free to correct the Word of God as they deem necessary on the basis of older and better manuscripts, and a better translation would be... That's another common thing. You hear somebody stand up and say, this word would be better translated as... I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I've heard it. Heard it before. This word would be better... here the word is established, but it would be better established. No, it's fine, established. You just understand that, you know, it's equal to our established. I would say a similar word would be this. I would not say a better word would be this. I would say this word carries this type of meaning, and then I use other words, because the only way that you understand words is shades of meanings from other words. That, you know, you can't define a word without using other words. But
this is true.
It's absolutely true. But at the same time, you can't say that's not the right word. It should be this instead.
Right.
No. I might say this word is also translated into this English word. Because it is, and it helps us to understand a little bit more of the color of that word, you know, and how it fits with other things. So, but never, ever should we say that a better translation would be this, because who's the authority?
God.
God's the authority. He's the one that preserved His word. He's the one that promised to preserve His word, and I believe He did. He kept His promise. Okay, so in considering these authorities, one may perceive a spectral arrangement at one end of the spectrum, absolute biblical authority. The other end is an absolute human authority. That is manifest today as rank humanism. In between are many Bible plus standards. Okay? So they believe, I believe the Bible and this equal. Whatever one's authority is, one's faith and practice will be so ordered. Okay? Now that was point number one. Point number two. Point number one was the commandments of men. Point number two is, what's that? Point number two is sola scriptura. Latin for only the Bible, or the Bible alone. This is the Baptist authority. Baptist authority is the Bible, if a Baptist is really a Baptist. And I say that only to say we're Baptist because we believe the Bible. The Latin phrase sola scriptura means the Bible alone, and was one of the battle cries of the Protestant Reformation, but it has always been the position of Bible-believing Baptists from the days of Christ and the Apostles. Has not changed. We've always believed the Bible alone. The supreme authority of the Word of God is an established authority. And it is established because of the Bible's three things that we've already discussed: inspiration, preservation, and verification. We discussed those things in lectures 3, 4, 5, 7, and 9. And 9 were actually going to be discussing next. It'll be our next 3 weeks. But so it's an established authority, established because of inspiration, preservation, and verification. Letter B, it is a complete authority. The Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That was 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:15-17. The Word of God is sufficient to bring the lost man to salvation and the saved man to perfection. Thus saith the Lord, as I read just a moment ago. Nothing can be lacked when we have the Bible in our hands. Absolutely right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want nothing. I lack nothing. I've got the Word of God right here. It's all I need. 2 Peter 3, or 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 declare that the precious promises of God gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're going to deal with that on Sunday morning as well. The Word of God shows us our credenda, what we believe, and agenda, what we practice. The Word of God shows us our credenda and agenda, what we believe and what we practice. Letter C, a final authority. So the Word of God is an established authority, a complete authority, and a final authority. In fact, we could even say the Word of God is the established authority, the complete authority and the final authority. With the final words of the book of Revelation, the canon of the Holy Scripture closed. Nothing is to be added to the Bible. And there's many places that deal with that. We'll quote those on Sunday morning, actually. They're right here. You've got Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, and Revelation 22, verse 18. It says not to add, not to take away in all three of those verses. Also, it is infallible in all of its teaching. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Fallible. It's true. Impossible to be incorrect. All right, the New Testament is letter number three. Number three. Good. Number one is commandments of men. Number two is the Bible alone. And number three, which I would say is really equal, it's number two, but that's the New Testament. The New Testament, which more specifies number two, okay? The New Testament is the Baptist charter. Our charter. When somebody says, are you a charter member? No, nope, the apostles were. I'm a founding member of this church, but the apostles were the charter members. And they started churches that started churches and started churches, and that's why we're here. We're a birth church that's just a continuation of the generations of churches before us that began in Jerusalem. Any statement? What's that? I don't know our bloodline all the way back, but each one. I mean, you know, but. Any statement proclaiming the whole Bible as the supreme authority for faith practice must be conditioned by the fact that it is to be rightly divided. Right? We must rightly divide the word of truth. As we've read there, men are not to practice everything taught in the whole Bible. Don't get your guns out. Men are not to practice everything taught in the whole Bible, since parts of the Bible are addressed to particular people or a particular age or have already been fulfilled. For example, if I were to bring a cow in here, a bullock, you know, if I were to bring a cow in here, bring him up here to the platform and move the pulpit aside and put a grill right here, a big old huge grill up here, put a fire under it, slice that thing's throat, do a whack, you know, and catch the blood in a little container. Sprinkle it on the altar and say, okay, guys, this is how your sins are forgiven. This is how we'll cover your sins for this time. Bring me a bull next week. Bring me a lamb. Two turtle doves. Come on. You know. And then, no, we're not to practice those things. Why? Because they were fulfilled at the cross. They were fulfilled at the cross. So, we understand that some things are already fulfilled, so we don't practice them today. In this regard, the Old Testament is to be studied. Okay, it's to be studied according to its divisions and according to its classes. Okay, so according to Luke, oh man, there's a lot of verses here. See all these verses? Look at this. Okay, and that's like in the last 2 points. Okay, we may not read all those. Okay, I'm just going to mention them. If you want a copy of these verses, I'll email them to you. Just let me know. I'll send them to you. So, it's according to its classes. In fact, what we got here? Docs to go. What? Go from one to another to another. Okay, so the Old Testament is divided into three sections. Three sections. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Okay? The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So when we study the Word of God, when we study the Old Testament, we need to divide it up into its sections, into its divisions. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The Law and the Prophets have been fulfilled in Christ. And then I have here, going to the printer right now. Who wants a copy? Anybody? Okay. Anybody? Anybody? You want a copy? Sure. Okay. Double-sided on printing. Okay. So, and it says the credibility of the Bible. It should say the authority of the Bible. We'll just cross that off and write it up here. So the law and the prophets were fulfilled by Christ. And then New Testament Christians are not obligated or obliged to live under the law of Moses. However, it is noted that New Testament believers are admonished to use the Psalms in their churches. Remember, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says that we're to use psalms in the churches in three places in the Bible. And according to its classes, okay, there are three basic groups of people to which the Bible is addressed: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Okay? Three basic classes. Okay? The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And as far as that goes is, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you're a Jew, you can be in the church. And if you're a Gentile, you can be in the church. But in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So, interesting, right? But there's three classes. Since there is no mention of any church in the Old Testament, note, in the Old Testament, there's a mention of the church in the wilderness, but that's in the New Testament, referring back to that assembly in the wilderness. But it's not a church in the same sense as churches today. So since there's no mention of any church in the Old Testament, Baptists use only the New Testament as their authoritative charter for the faith and practice of their churches. Hence the term New Testament church. By the way, you know, when people talk about, you know, their church constitution allows them to do this, allows them to do that, and, you know, we've got to do it this way and we've got to do it that way, here's our church constitution right here. Our New Testament is our church constitution. It's our charter. It's our bylaws. It is our God. He is our God. He speaks to us right here through His Word. And that's how we determine what's right, what's wrong, what we do, and how we do it. We don't have any other way to do it. It's only by prayer and study of His Word, and He'll show us in His Word what to do. Let's see here. Where did I leave off? So hence the term New Testament church. We're called New Testament churches. Each New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That truth is the one faith. And the faith which was once delivered, once and for all delivered unto the saints. It is defined by Scripture as the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can see also some other passages there. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, and 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. So the apostolic tradition, by the way, which is the only authoritative tradition, even though we like to eat pizza on Sunday nights and we call that a tradition, it's not an authoritative tradition, although if you don't show up, you're not in our club. No, I'm just kidding. But we like to have that fellowship one with another, and I think I can quote the Bible on that one. The disciples met daily from house to house, breaking bread, continuing the apostle doctrine. So we need to be breaking bread, continuing the apostle doctrine. We ought to be doing that every day, as much as possible. We ought to be not just showing up here on Wednesday night, not just showing up on Sundays and stuff, but trying to get together as much as we can so we can continue in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine is the Word of God. The New Testament is the apostles' doctrine. And it is the tradition of the apostles. That is what the New Testament is. It's defined as the written New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Just go there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Okay? And then also it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So, yes, we follow tradition. It's all right here. All the tradition we follow. It's in the Word of God. No other tradition. Apostolic authority today is not found in men. There are no apostles today holding the apostolic authority to write Scripture. Apostolic authority is not found in men, but it is written in the Word of God. It is the New Testament. In contrast, the Roman Catholic institution and many Protestant groups appeal to the Old Testament in support of their practices of a priesthood, altars of sacrifice or the Mass, infant baptism or sprinkling, and state church operations, as opposed to simply taking the Word of God as their authority. May we always hold the Word of God as our authority. Everything. Say, well, you know, what do we do about this? Well, let's see. We'll go here. What's the Bible have to say about it? We don't operate on our own logic. We operate on the Bible. But our logic, we ought to know our Bible well enough to where our logic becomes scriptural. Because as we begin to think, and we it's funny actually. There's some things that just make sense to me, and then I'm like, why does that make sense? It didn't make sense before, like years ago. Why does it make sense? Why do certain things not make sense? And then I start studying to find out why, and I'm like, wait a minute, I learned it from the Bible. I just learned to think. We begin to structure our brain with the Word of God. You know, when somebody says you're brainwashed, tell them thank you. Because the Word of God says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And there's another thing about washing the mind, right? By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But we're washed. We are washed. We are cleansed. What's that? By the renewing of the mind, washing of regeneration. Washing of regeneration. Renewing of your mind, washing of regeneration. Okay. That's the way it goes. Pretty sure. That's Titus 3:5. See, I used to have stuff memorized, but my brain washing is going away. My brain's getting dirty. I got to wash it out. Titus. Then we'll close here. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to have to find that, but we'll find that later. But we are to have a cleansed mind. And we're washing it by the Word, cleaning it by the Word of God. How else can, wherewithal can a young man cleanse his way? Taking heed thereunto in thy word. We want to have a clean heart, a clean mind, and we do that through the Word of God. A brain that's not washed clean is a dirty brain. And you don't want a dirty brain. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your word and how it is our authority. And Lord, we pray that we would in fact just, Lord, that we would proclaim it as our authority, Lord, and that we would bind ourselves to it, Father, and that we would just make a commitment to You that we would allow Your word to be our ruler, to be our authority in our lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would live by it, we would walk by it, Lord, and we would believe it. And Father, we just pray that You would lift it up in our lives, Lord, and be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's quickly deal with our prayer requests here. I am going to have to eventually come up with another way to do our prayer requests. I'm thinking that maybe what I'll do is I'll email. I can't email the prayer list because you guys can't open it because it's on a different format. But I can send an email and ask for prayer requests. And we can update the prayer list that way.
Stop our recording here.